today to Numbers, the book of Numbers, chapter 21. For several weeks, I have introduced my message on Sunday morning with the words of the Lord Jesus Christ as they are given in John chapter 5. And he spoke these words to the religious leaders of the nation of Israel. And I would just remind us that the Apostle Paul refers to these men as the princes, the leaders of the nation of Israel. Our Lord said concerning them, they claim they profess to be the disciples of Moses. But our Lord said unto them, had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. In Luke chapter 24, on the day of our Lord's resurrection, there were two of his disciples who left Jerusalem and were walking to a place called Emmaus. The Lord Jesus Christ came alongside them, and they did not recognize him, and they were downcast, and he began to speak to them. And the scripture there says that he, that is Christ, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Moses wrote of Christ. 1500 years B.C., Moses wrote of Christ. He wrote of Christ in promise, prophecy, pattern, and in types. And we have looked at Christ in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and today in Numbers. But before we turn, or before I read our text here in Numbers chapter 21, I want to read these few verses in John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking to Nicodemus, said, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, in Numbers chapter 21, beginning in verse 4, and they, that is the nation of Israel, they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. I'm going to divide the message into four parts. First, the time and the place. The time and the place. You notice in verse 4, we read, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. The land of Edom was the land of the descendants of Esau. You remember God called Abraham and gave him a promise that in his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. He renewed that same promise to Abraham's promised son, Isaac. And Isaac and Rebekah, they had two sons, Esau and Jacob. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 9 tells us, and these were twin sons, twin boys that Rebekah had. And Paul tells us that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto Rebekah, the mother of these two boys, Esau and Jacob, the elder, Esau, the elder shall serve the younger, Jacob. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. God's sovereign election is not based upon anything foreseen in those that he chose. Not anything. The children having done neither evil or good, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. The descendants of Esau were given a land. They were given a land, and this land came to be known as Edom or Edomea. It's called by both names. And they were given this land, and the children of Israel had to go around it. In our text, we are generations removed from both Jacob and Esau. And the nation of Israel must journey around Edom. They had asked, now listen, they had asked very politely, the Edomites, if they could pass through their land. That would have been the shortest route for them to take to the land of Canaan. Now, this is after many years of being in the wilderness. And so they've come to Barnea once again, and they ask permission of the descendants of Esau. Look back in chapter 20. Let's read that. Chapter 20 of Numbers, beginning in verse 14. And Moses sent messengers from Kadesh unto the king of Edom. Thus saith thy brother Israel. See, he confesses to be the brother, the descendants of the two brothers. Thus saith thy brother Israel, thou knowest all the travail that hath befallen us, how our fathers went down into Egypt, and we have dwelt in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians vexed us and our fathers. And when we cried unto the Lord, he heard our voice and sent an angel, and hath brought us forth out of Egypt. And behold, we are in Kadesh, a city in the uttermost of thy border. Let us pass, I pray thee. Please, please, I pray thee. Let us pass through thy country. We will not pass through the fields or through the vineyards, neither will we drink of the water of the wells. We will go by the king's highway. We will not turn to the right hand nor to the left until we have passed thy borders. And Edom said unto him, thou shalt not pass by me, lest I come out against thee with the sword. And the children of Israel said unto him, we will go by the highway, and if I and my cattle drink of thy water, then I will pay for it. I will only, without doing anything else, go through on my feet. And he said, thou shalt not go through. And Edom came out against him with much people and with a strong hand. In other words, an army. Then Edom refused to give Israel passage through his border. wherefore Israel turned away from them. So they had politely asked permission to pass through the land of Edom, but they were not given that permission. They're going around, and it's a long way around, and it's a rough way, the terrain that they had to travel to go around this land. The Bible tells us that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And as the water brooks, he turneth it whithersoever he will. And that begs the question, was the heart of the king of Edom an exception? Was his heart not in the hand of the Lord? Could not the Lord have turned the king's heart of Edom so that he would have given them permission to go through? Why did not God allow them just to fight? They had just fought one battle and won a great battle. Why was it that God would not allow them just, well, you don't give us permission, we'll just take permission, we'll just fight our way through? Why was it? God said no. I want you to look with me in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Keep your places here, of course, but let's turn over just a book to Deuteronomy chapter 8. There are many perplexing things that happen to God's children as we go through this wilderness, this world, on our land of Canaan. And the nation of Israel serves as a type in many ways, in many different ways. But notice here in Deuteronomy chapter 8, this is just before they did finally go into the land of Canaan. Moses speaking, "All the commandments which I command thee this day shall you observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness." Now, who was leading the nation of Israel? There was a fiery pillar and a cloud that led them. Moses tells them now, "You shall remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness." It was God who would not allow them to go through the land of Edom. God did not turn the heart or give them favor to the Edomites so that they could pass through that land. God was leading them. And God had a purpose in leading them in the way, even though it was a hard way, a difficult way. God had a purpose. As everything God does, he does on purpose. And it is an eternal purpose, God's purpose is. And he works all things after the counsel of his own will. When you get up in the morning, you remind yourself, whatever happens today happens because God purposed it to happen from before the foundation of the world. What comfort, what assurance do God's children have as we go through this world knowing that God has ordered all things, that nothing happens by chance, nothing happens by luck, that God is in control and he's working all things after the counsel of his own will. Now Moses tells them, they're just on the point of going in, that God had led them through the wilderness those 40 years, and he did it for this reason, notice, to humble thee. Most of us are blessed with a great deal of pride, of self-sufficiency. We don't need anybody. We can take care of ourselves. God led them through the wilderness to humble them, to show them how very much dependent they were upon their God. When God took everything, let Satan take everything that Job had, everything, all of his wealth, all of his family, all of his health, Job acknowledged that everything that God had taken, God had given him. God had only taken what he had given. We come into this world naked, bring nothing with us. Everything that we have, God gives unto us. God led thee this way to humble thee, first of all, and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. Now, you might read that and you might think, well, God wanted to find out what was in their heart. That's not what he is saying. God knows what is in your heart. He knows what is in my heart. He knows what is in the heart of his enemies as well as those he calls his friends. He's omniscient. There's never a thought that crosses the mind of anyone that God has not already known. There's not a word upon your tongue. If God lets you live until tomorrow, you're going to be talking. Let me tell you, you don't know what you're going to say. You don't know the words that you're going to use. God does. Moses is not telling them that God led them this way so that he would know what was in their heart, but that they might know. They might know what was in their heart. I know this about our heart. It's deceitfully wicked. Desperately wicked, rather, and deceitful above all things. I know that from the Word of God. It was through the way that the Lord led them that they might know what was in their heart. So that's the first thing, the time and the place. They're journeying around the land of Edom. The second point is their words revealed what was in their heart. Verse 5. What was in their heart? Remember the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. What was in their heart? Rebellion? Resentment? They began to speak against God, and when they spoke against God, of course, they were speaking against Moses, or vice versa. They spoke against Moses. He was just leading them. Once they were out of Egypt, they forgot. How many times in the Word of God, listen to me, brother, sister, friend, how many times in the Word of God are we told in one way or the other to remember? To remember. That rich man in hell, he was told, remember thou. Remember. It seems like that once they got out of Egypt and was on their way to the land of Canaan, they forgot what their circumstances had been in Egypt. They began to talk about the melons and the onions and the garlic and the flesh pots as though they had had a life of ease, a life of Riley there in Egypt. They were slaves. They were oppressed by their hard taskmasters. God saw their condition when he called Moses. He said, I've seen the affliction of my people. They were in affliction. But it seems once they got out into the wilderness, they remembered that life as a life of ease, the best of times. They forgot what it was like to have been in Egypt. This shows us that while the whole nation as a whole were out of Egypt, they had left that land, but only a minority of that nation had left Egypt in their heart. Just a very few, according to God's election remnant, his elect remnant of grace. Most of the people of Israel, they thought that their life had been fine there because the way was rough. The way that God leads his people through this wilderness many times is rough. God's never promised you an easy road. He's never promised me an easy road. I read this past week of a reformer in Switzerland back in the 1500s. They called them Anabaptist rebaptizers, because they recognize the Word of God teaches that sprinkling is not baptism, first of all, and that you don't baptize a baby, you baptize a believer. And when they came to see that and believe that and they were baptized, I read about this one man. You know what his punishment was for being baptized and meeting together with God's people to read the Word of God? Cut out his tongue. And then with fiery pinchers, pull 5 pieces of his flesh off. Take him outside the gate of the city and do that again with those fiery pinchers, and then burn his body to ashes. God's way is not always the way you and I maybe would have chosen. But it's the best way. It's God's way. What was in their heart? They began to complain and murmur. Murmur against God. Murmur against God's providence. Here's the third thing. God sent poisonous snakes that killed many of the people. You say, well, murmuring's not bad. Complaining's not bad. Well, maybe it is. Maybe it is. God seemed to take offense. Notice what it says here in verses 6 and 7. And The Lord, he did this. You mean God would do that? You mean the God of the Bible, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he would do this? Well, that's not the God I've been hearing about. That's not the God that I've been told to look to and to believe in. But that is the God of the Bible. And that is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, the Lord, he himself sent fiery serpents among the people. And they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. God killed them. Yes, he used the means of the serpents, but the Lord did it. God is a God of judgment. God is a God of patience. And yet men and women presume upon God's patience. We think about in the days of Noah. The scripture says for 120 years, that's longer than most of us will live, probably all of us. For 120 years, he's building that ark, and at the same time, the scripture says he's preaching of righteousness, that the God of creation, the God who has created all of us, he requires righteousness, and Noah is preaching of righteousness, that God is holy, absolutely holy, and for 120 years he preached. And evidently no one believed. They may have mocked him. They may have laughed at him. That man's a fool. That old man. Can you imagine that? building an ark out here on dry land. It's never rained before. We've never heard of such a thing. But the day came when God called Noah, his wife, and their three sons and their wives into the ark, and God shut the door, and the rain began to fall. Every living soul outside the ark was destroyed. God is a God of judgment. Yes, He's patient. He's patient with men and women. Thank God He is. But there comes a time when God's patience is up. Psalm 36 and verse 1, David wrote this. He said, "The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there's no fear of God before their eyes." Now, I look at that verse. I've looked at it many times over the years. Let me read it again. This is David speaking. "The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there's no fear of God before His eyes." In other words, he sees men disobeying God, shaking their fists in God's face, as it were. "I know what you say. I know what your word says. But I'm not going to hear that, believe that, serve you. I'm going my way." David said, "When I see that, it speaks to my heart and it tells me he has no fear of God. That man who lives like that, that woman who lives like that, no time for God, no interest in God, no concern for his soul, her soul, no thought about eternity. That tells me he doesn't fear God. There's no fear of God in his eyes." You and I, we live in a day, my friends, when for the most part there's no fear of God. We live in a nation, we live in a land where there's pretty much no fear of God left in our land. The God that most people have heard about, he wouldn't hurt a flea. He wouldn't judge a flea. He overlooks, he forgets, no matter how men transgress his word, disobey his law, God's not going to do anything. He's too good. He's too good. You know, God's word since Adam sinned has always been the same. It's never changed and it never will change. It is turn or burn. Repent or perish. There's no alternative. The people acknowledge their transgression. Notice that in verse 7. "Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned." That's the problem. Here's the problem. This is always the problem. And if there is going to be a remedy, God must give it. They came to Moses and they said, "Pray, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord." Now, Moses prayed for the people. Let me say this, prayer is good. We wouldn't say a word against prayer. And Moses, no doubt, was a mighty man of prayer. But something else was needed. Something other than prayer was needed. God gave the remedy. We see that in verses 8 and 9. "The Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." The deliverance, the remedy from the poison of these fiery serpents had to come from God. Moses himself, he had no answer. If Moses had lived another 100 years, he would never have come up with an answer for the poison of these snakes. The high priest had no answer. The witch doctors, the herb doctors, and all the other medicine men had no answer. Man has no answer for his sin problem except God's answer. And when men turn away from God's answer, the only thing that they may expect is death, just like these men who were bitten by these serpents. Salvation is of the Lord. It's of the Lord in its planning, in its purchase, and in its execution. Salvation is God's work. He's the only one who is able to save a sinner. The remedy here came from God. Now consider hurriedly these few things about this type. First of all, Moses was instructed to make one serpent. Make a fiery serpent. Well, Moses, why not make four and put them, one in the east side of the camp, one on the west side, one on the north, one on the south? That'd make it so much easier, you know. No, you make one, a fiery serpent. There's one Savior. I don't care if a person's born in China, United States of America, North America, South America, Africa, Australia, no matter where, no matter what society a person is brought up in, there's still only one Savior. Just as there was one fiery serpent that Moses was to make. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. We might say the problem came from man. Adam disobeyed God, introduced sin into this world. And so the remedy would be like the one who caused the problem. Make a fiery serpent. This was to picture Christ. Paul in 1 Corinthians said, "For since by man came death, by man also the resurrection of the dead." It was the first man, Adam, that introduced sin into God's creation, and it is the last man, the last Adam, Christ, by whom the remedy for sin comes, the only remedy. The serpent Moses made, it had the form of a fiery serpent. I suppose it looked just like those serpents, just like those serpents that were biting the people and poisoning the people that caused their death. The serpent Moses made, it had the same form, but it didn't have the same nature. The Lord Jesus Christ came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He looked like every other man. But I tell you, what a difference. Amen. What a difference. Every other man has this poison within. Not him. He was without sin. He was without sin. The fact that the serpent was made of fiery, that pictures to us his great love. His great love, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ when he laid down his life. Love so strong that even fire could not quench his love for his people. And the fact that it was made of brass shows the strength. It wasn't made of gold. Gold's a very soft metal, isn't it? A very weak metal. But brass is strong, and the Lord Jesus Christ is strong and mighty to save those that come unto him. And then Moses was instructed to lift it up or set it on a pole. He wasn't to make a serpent and set it there on the ground. No. Put it on a pole. Let me say this, my friends. It's not Christ in the manger. Around December the 25th, the whole world becomes religious. and talk about the baby. The baby. It's not the baby in the manger. And it's not Christ in the temple as a teacher. No, no. It's Christ hanging upon a tree, drenched in his own blood that saves sinners. It's a sacrifice that God has provided, and yes, that God has accepted, that puts away the sin of his people. Put it on a pole. And Moses was instructed with the message. Now, Moses, you sit down and you figure out what kind of message you would like to send to these people. Pretty please. Pretty please, won't you look to this serpent? Oh, wouldn't you do God a favor? Wouldn't you let him into your heart? No, no. Preacher doesn't manufacture the message. No, he's to proclaim the message. The message was simple. Look. Look and live. Yeah. And when a person looked, this is what he received. He received a free deliverance. He didn't pay anything for it. He received a full deliverance. He was completely healed. And number three, he received a present deliverance. It's not take two aspirins tonight and call me in the morning. No, look and live. Look and be healed. And when a sinner looks to Christ, my friends, he receives that free, full, present salvation or deliverance. Plus one more thing. It's a forever. It's a forever salvation. A forever deliverance. So much so that the Apostle Paul said, who is he that condemneth? Anyone in heaven can condemn. Anyone in hell that can condemn. Anyone on earth that may condemn. No, 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 no. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. He was lifted up, as he said himself, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever looks to that Lamb, whosoever believeth shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. The world was already condemned. These people were already dying. No, the remedy was to heal them. The same is true of the gospel. I pray that the Lord would enable us all to look today. If you've never looked before, look now. Look now. You say, well, I don't see a cross in this building anymore. No, no. In your heart, look to Christ. And it's not the cross anyway. It's Christ who hung upon the cross. He's the one that saves. Look to him. We're going to sing that hymn, I believe. Look and Live, number 195.